Brother Bill, we're happy to have Brother Frank, or Brother Richard Sarasi with us and will serve us at this time. He has selected as his lesson, Renewal, Renewal, R-E-N-E-W-A-L. Brother Richard.
Thank you, Brother Bob. My dearly beloved brethren, it's a real privilege to spend a week with you as we rejoice together with the Lord's precious word which we have been receiving. We bring the love of those who were not able to be here, but we're happy to say that 13 New Haven brethren have been here. So that's somewhat of a record for us, and we thank God for that. Renewal. I love the word renewal because it means to make new again. This word should be very comforting to the Lord's people. Actually, the word new is the word which we will emphasize because new seems to be the progenitor of renewal. We will first consider this word new from Webster's first definition. Never existing before, appearing, thought of, developed, made, produced for the first time. From the standpoint of God's word, this definition may apply to the creation of Adam and Eve, when God revealed his word and will to them. That was the first time. Webster's second definition, existing before, but known or discovered for the first time. This definition may apply to all the Lord's people down through the ages who were enlightened by God's word. For the followers of Jesus, Romans 12, 1 and 2 may be the starting point of this enlightenment. Paul encourages us, by God's mercy, to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. We saw six of our brethren symbolize this sacrifice that they have decided to make. And let us pray for them that the Lord may bless them and keep them. He tells us what not to do in our service to God. Be not conformed to this world. This means patterned or fashioned after or allowing the world to push us into their mold. This would entangle us with a web which would be very difficult to extricate ourselves from. We should always remember, my dear brethren, that our chief responsibility as God's children is to devote our lives to Him as He prepares us for His kingdom. Paul said, be not conformed to this world. We should submit ourselves to God and be led by His Spirit. While God expects us to use our human initiative, we must rely upon Him for grace and strength to resist conformity. Jesus said in John 17, verses 16 and 17, they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctification is separation from the world's hopes, aims, and ambitions. Paul continues, "Be ye transformed." This means formed over again, remodeled, changed, turned upward. We don't transform ourselves. We submit to transformation by God. As we prove from His Word what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. The Greek word for transformed is metamorpho, Strong's 3339, and it means to transform literally or figuratively, to change, to transfigure. Our English word metamorphosis is taken from this Greek word and means the same as the Greek definition. Webster includes a marked or complete change of character, appearance, condition. A good illustration of this metamorphosis is the caterpillar cocooning to a butterfly. When Steve and I, that is Steve Sirasi, when we were about 8 or 9 years old, we discovered a cocoon hanging from a tree. To see that poor little insect trying to extricate itself from that shell kind of broke our hearts. So what did we do? We tried to assist it by loosening the ends so that the caterpillar or the butterfly may be able to come out. We learned that the butterfly wasn't able to fly because it needed the straining exercise to strengthen its wings. Let's remember this simple lesson during our trials. And as God teaches us figuratively how to fly. We'll have more about this a little later. Paul tells us that how this transformation is accomplished by the renewing of your mind. This renewing process started at the beginning of our Christian walk and will not be completed until the end of our earthly life. It is a transformation of character from sin to righteousness. And if we are faithful, from human to divine. It entails a daily bending upward that which by nature bends downward. Volume 1, page 198. It is only as the old creature submits to be made over through faith in God and the application of faith in our lives that this renewing process becomes a daily reality. Sanctification is an important part of this renewing process. Jesus prayed in John 17:17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Resisting the deeds of the flesh involves a separation from the world. Romans 8:13 and 14, "For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if through the Spirit do mortify or deaden the deeds of the body, ye shall live." For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. There is no way we may be sanctified apart from the truth of God's word. 2 Corinthians 4:16. "Though the outward man perish, The inward man is renewed day by day. And 1 Corinthians 2:16, we have the mind of Christ. It is this new mind, the new creature, that is being raised out of our reckoned dead bodies. Colossians 3:3, ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Developing our new hopes, aims, ambitions, and affections is our most important lifetime work. In Isaiah 1:18, God appeals to our reason. Our Heavenly Father says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as snow. Following God's reasoning, we should review and renew His will and promise for our lives as we study the Gospel of Jesus and the Old and New Testament writings. Three very important aspects of this learning process is veneration, which pertains to our worship and respect and love for God. Matthew 22:37. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the incentive we need in the renewal of our minds. Second, spirituality. Romans 8:6. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Carnal minded is minding the flesh. Spirit minded is minding the things of the Spirit. Third, benevolence, which is an active participation in doing good. Galatians 6:10, do good unto all men, but especially unto the household of faith. And Romans 12:10, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. This leads us to 2 Corinthians 5:17. If a man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In the sermon book on page 350, paragraph 1, Brother Russell said, God is dealing with our spirits. Through the transforming influence of His Word, He is giving us a new mind. And it is this new mind which He receives into His family. This becomes the new creature. Also, reprint 626, section 5. The change of mind from human to spiritual, which we experience here, is the beginning of the change of nature. It is a very small beginning. But the begetting is always a small begetting. The new creation started with our Lord Jesus, as He was anointed by God with the Holy Spirit without measure. Matthew 3:16 and John 3:34. This was a brand new starting point, never before experienced. A begetter to the divine nature. All of God's called and chosen people have come under the same anointing because God's Spirit was all poured upon Jesus. As each of us enter into covenant relationship with God and make that full, unreserved consecration to do His will, we receive the Spirit from Jesus, our head. 1 John 2:27. The anointing you have received of Him abideth in you. Paul said that Jesus brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, 2 Timothy 1:10. This means that immortality was not accessible prior to the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Paul also said in Hebrews 2, verses 3 and 4 from Barclay, "The way of salvation offered to us has its origin in the Lord's own words, and its validity was guaranteed to us by those who actually heard it from his own lips. God, too, continuously supplied further evidence of its truths in events in which his own power is plainly visible in acts of supernatural power and in the distribution of the gifts of the Holy Spirit." Paul's advice in Hebrews 2:1 is candid and very important in our relation to renewal. It behooves us to attend more earnestly to the things we have heard, lest we should ever let them glide away. Earnestly means more superabundantly, also translated more frequent, much more. Some of our own brethren have slipped away from present truths because they did not review and renew the truth they once heard and believed. We must study and renew the doctrines of God's word for a clearer understanding and become rooted, grounded, established, and settled in present truth. If we neglect to use the truth, abide in it, and practice its precepts, we may lose it, allowing it to slip away. Colossians 2, verses 6 to 8, NIV. "So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus our Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ." Let's consider God's methods of renewing our minds and lives to his honor and glory. Isaiah 40, verses 27 to 31, Revised Standard Version. "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, 'My way is hid from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God'? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is everlasting. God is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." What a beautiful promise we have here. In this chapter, the weakness of Israel and the strength of God come into focus. The illustration of the eagle's flight is a marvelous figure of the reality and power of faith in God. Isaiah admonishes his people to wait on the Lord. Isaiah wrote futuristically, as though this was near the end of Israel's 70-year captivity in Babylon. Cyrus's power challenged Babylon as Israel became apprehensive of their future. What were they to do? Should they take arms and fight alongside of the Medes and Persians, or rebel against Babylon? Would they be destroyed as vassals of King Nebuchadnezzar? Isaiah calms their fears and exhorts them to wait on the Lord. He speaks of their God as the everlasting one, the creator of all things. The words everlasting and creator appear together because both words express the character of the Lord God. The Lord God doesn't dwell in isolation, nor is he unmoved or unaware of Israel's trials. The Eternal One manifested himself in all the events of history and gives strength to the strengthless. This isn't the first time that waiting on the Lord is mentioned. Wait is from a prime root word meaning to bind together by twisting, to expect, also translated gather, tarry, wait, for, on, or upon. Look into the concordance. Under the words wait, waiteth, or waiteth, and you will be encouraged by the promises to those who learn to wait on the Lord. This waiting made Israel, natural Israel, and spiritual Israel, waiting nations. Psalms 27:14, King James, where we read, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Be of good courage and put your hope in God. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." In our waiting on the Lord, we should not fling our why questions to God. However, how questions may be in order. How may I use this experience or this trials to bring glory to thine own dear name? We should also say what David said in Psalm 42:5, NIV. "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will praise him, my Savior and my God." The reason for natural and spiritual trials and waiting were to strengthen them. Sometimes we misinterpret God's dealings with us as though he disregards our lives. Paul says, "No, this is not true," in Romans 8:28. "For we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." We should say, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12:9-10, "When I, Paul, am weak, then I, the new creature, am strong." Verses 31 of Isaiah 40 stresses the importance of waiting on the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. A companion text is Psalm 103:5, "Who satisfies our desires with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." The eagle may be used as a type of the spirit-begotten children of God. Waiting on the Lord is the precursor of the promise which follows. "They shall renew their strength as the eagle. Because of the eagle's majestic appearance and power of flight, it has been called the king of birds. The eagle's wingspread averages 8 feet in length. The female is larger and fiercer than the male. They were swift in flight. 2 Samuel 1:23 and Jeremiah 4:13. There is an ancient popular belief that the eagle, at the end of a certain period of time, molts, that is, sheds its feathers and renews its strength. The story was that the eagle, on reaching old age, flew upward toward the sun until its feathers were singed, and then it dives into the sea, after which its strength was renewed. Eagles are able to see a great distance, and they build their nests on high mountains. About 50 years ago, at the Dawn Home, Brother Christian Zainal gave a discourse on eagles. Brother and Sister Harry Hersher Sr. were there. And Brother Harry gave a second discourse. Brother Zainal related a personal experience, which I will share with you. I will quote word for the word because I was there. And I have a copy of this discourse, 50 years old. This was typed by Sister Alpha Katerba. And it was my good fortune to get one of either the sixth or the seventh carbon copy, which she typed. If you would like to see it, I'll show it to you after the meeting. So I will quote one paragraph from my dear brother Zainal's talk. He says, "When I was in Iowa, I remember laying in a hayfield, and as I looked up, I saw a speck in the sky. And as it came near, it was an eagle. It swooped down and took a stake out of the grass. It is far-seeing, a symbol of wisdom, the wisdom of God and the power of God. They fly over the clouds, out of trouble. Come up higher, and I will show you these things. We must be in the spirit and above these clouds. What a lesson." That's just the way Brother Zainal would say it. Unquote. God questioned Job about the way of eagles in Job 39:27. I'll just read verse 27. "Doth the eagle mount up at thy command and make her nest on high?" And we would like to read a parallel text, 2 Corinthians 3:18. "And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, as we are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." The Lord's people, through obedience to God's word, are able to mount up to lofty heights of spiritual attainment of God's word and promises. Paul tells us how high this attainment is in Philippians 3:14. "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." It is God's calling which makes it so high. High is from the Greek word eino, which means upward or on the top. Also translated above, brim high. In Job 39:28, we read, "She, the eagle, dwelleth and abideth on the rock and the strong place." This rock represents Jehovah. Deuteronomy 32, verses 3 and 4. "I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God, the rock. All his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. As God's children, we are encouraged in Colossians 3, 1 and 2. If then you have been raised to life with Christ, your heart must be set on the great realities of that heavenly sphere where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Your constant concern must be with the heavenly realities, not with worldly trivialities. Our Lord Jesus gave us another promise in Matthew 6, 19 to 21. Maybe you look up that scripture at your convenience. We should also renew our knowledge of the schemes of Satan. 2 Corinthians 2:11. We are not ignorant of his devices. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. In our present study, Satan is depicted as a follower in Psalms 91, verse 3. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. Fowler means entangled, a snare, and is taken from a prime root word to ensnare or to lay a snare. Proverbs 6, 5, Hosea 9, 8. The psalmist speaks for natural and spiritual Israel in Psalm 124, 6 to 8. Praise be to the Lord, who has not let us be torn by their teeth. We have escaped like a bird out of the fowler's snare. The snare has been broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. So a fowler is one who sets up snares and catches birds. The low-flying birds who build nests closer to the ground are more susceptible to snares than the high-flying birds like eagles. This illustrates the importance of mounting up on wings, which may represent the Old and New Testaments. Studying and acting upon God's word will increase our strength and freedom of flight. This also allows us, like the eagle, to see from a higher, clearer perspective. Isaiah 33, 16 and 17. This is the man who will dwell on the heights, whose refuge will be the mountain fortress. His bread will be supplied and water will not fail him. Your eyes will see the king in his beauty and view a land that stretches afar. My dear brethren, let us claim these promises from our Heavenly Father. We will briefly review King David's experiences in relation to renewal. This is recorded in 1 Samuel 16 to 2 Samuel 12. David was anointed to be king over Israel when he was a very young man. The Lord gave him the courage and strength to slay Goliath. King Saul became very jealous of him because of his success, and he felt that he may finally take over his kingdom. David was treated like a mortal enemy by Saul. Though David was anointed king, he resisted opportunities to slay Saul, knowing he too was God's anointed. For 14 years, he was a vagabond, always fleeing from King Saul. He even went over to the Philistine side for a time. All of these experiences seem to have hardened David's heart. When he finally became king, it seemed that his kingship went to his head as he took advantage of the good times he was experiencing, especially in comparison to the hardship of the last 14 years. He may have felt being king placed him above the laws that God gave to his people. This led to his indiscretion with Bathsheba. When she told David she was with child, he tried to cover up by ordering Bathsheba's husband Uriah from his army to return home to her. Uriah came home as ordered, but refused to go home to her. He slept in the servants' quarters because he felt guilty, being at ease with his wife while his fellow soldiers lived in tents. David went further and arranged for Uriah to be killed in action, after which he took Bathsheba as his wife. The next scene was the hardest and most intense experience in David's life, as the unflinching prophet Nathan confronts him face to face. Nathan relates an allegory of a rich man who had many flocks and a poor man who had only one little female lamb who was loved like a family pet. The rich man, receiving a guest, took the poor man's little sheep to prepare a meal for his guest. When David heard this story, he became distraught and angry and exclaimed, "That man shall surely die." Imagine his surprise when Nathan replied, "Thou art the man." Nathan told David that God had put his sins away, but that he would suffer many judgments, not only he, but his family. David's reaction was immediate. "I have sinned against the Lord." Psalm 51 is an expression of David's broken, contrite, and repentant heart. I've often wondered what 1 Samuel 13, 14, and Acts 13, 22 meant. I will only read the Acts account. And this was spoken by Paul. "The Lord had sought him a man after his own heart, so to be the captain over his people." Paul verifies this, as I just mentioned. How was David a man after God's own heart? As Steve Sirasi used to say, our God is a covenant-keeping God. How many times did Israel forsake his bilateral covenant he made with their nation? Each of God's commandments were violated numerous times. How many times did God chasten them for failing to keep his laws and later receive them back into his favor as they cried for forgiveness? So many times. How many times during the gospel age that the Lord's people have come to the Lord because they missed the mark and God forgave them and brought us back into his good graces? Thousands of times. And so it will be in the future when the kingdom is established. So we are so grateful to our Creator that his love, mercy, forgiveness, and patience are renewable. While God hates the sin, how he loves the sinner. He loved us so much that he gave us his one and only Son as a ransom for all. This is one of the ways David was a man after God's own heart. In Psalm 51, verses 10 to 12, after opening his heart to God, David said, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joys of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." David's life was also renewable. I would like to conclude by just sharing with you Revelation 21, verses 1 to 5 from NIV. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things have passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Amen.